Holy and mighty God, gather us among your faithful ones, the people of your covenant, to stand in the light of your glory and listen for your word. Speak to us, O Lord, and let the fire of your Spirit burn brightly in our hearts. Open our minds to receive the wisdom of the law, the hope of the prophets, and the life of the gospel. Jesus Christ, your living word. Amen. In the light of Christ, we see shadows of our world and of our hearts. Trusting in God's grace, let us confess our sins before God and in the presence of one another. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin and whose mercy we forget, cleanse us from all offenses and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that humbly we may draw near to thee, confessing our faults, confiding in thy grace, and finding in thee our refuge and our strength, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. On mountaintops and in valleys, in our homes and in our hearts, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God forgives us when we cannot forgive ourselves. By God's mercy, we are forgiven. By God's mercy, we are made whole. By God's mercy, we are equipped to serve others. Thanks be to God. And with this good news, let us all say, Amen. Please join me in singing the hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak, number 139 in your hymnal, number 139.
Good morning. Welcome to the Memorial Church of Harvard University, a space of grace in the center of Harvard Yard for all of God's people. It is such a pleasure and privilege to be with you this morning and to see all of your faces here on this beautiful sunny winter morning. My name is Professor Jonathan L. Walton, the Plummer Professor of Christian Morals, Pusey Minister here in the Memorial Church. And whether I'm looking at your wonderful smiles or whether you're listening to us on WHRB Harvard Radio, we are glad that you saw it not robbery to join us this morning. Our preacher for the day is a young man who I am so happy who's here with us. Many of you know that we see the Memorial Church pulpit as a prophetic space where we bring people in that speak truth to power. But we also see the Memorial Church as a teaching hospital of sorts. What do I mean by that? You've heard me say this, whether with our seminarians, with young ministers, men and women of the gospel. We are a training ground here because we understand that our seminarians, our recent graduates of seminarians, they aren't just the future of the church, they are today's church. And sometimes we have to move over and to hear their voices. And so we have both today in the person of Robert W. Lee. Robert W. Lee, he is an interesting character because he is the fourth generation descendant of one Robert E. Lee of Confederate fame, or shall I say Confederate infamy. But he was propelled into the public conversation this summer with the removal of Confederate monuments that were taking place when he dared to go on live TV in the MTV Video Music Awards and declare that this is not about heritage or hate, as some like to say down in my southern parts of the world. This isn't hate, it's about heritage. Confederacy, it's not about hate. Confederate flag, it's not about hate, it's about our heritage. And this young man stood up and said, you know what, it's about a heritage of hate. And we in the South, we're better than this. We're better than a religion of the lost cause. We're better than about erecting monuments and hoisting symbols in response to Brown versus Board of Education to let people know that we will not integrate the South. And because when we look at that Confederate symbol, all we see is George Wallace standing at the schoolhouse door saying, segregation now, segregation tomorrow, segregation forever. That is the heritage. That is the history. And this young man stood up and he said that in front of a national audience with the name Robert Lee. And he has paid a price for that, including the small church that he had begun to pastor. He is not pastoring that church anymore. And so I wanted to bring him up here to have a conversation with him, to chat with him, and more importantly, for you to have a conversation with him, as took place this morning at the Faith and Life Forum. And it was an exhilarating time of discussing the future, discussing the present, and most importantly, discussing the future of this nation. Because are we going to be the United States of America, or are we going to be something different? Are we going to continue to pursue a more perfect union as we seek to perfect who we are each and every day? So that, like we used to say in my Baptist church down south, that we could say as a nation, I may not be who I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. And so that's why we brought Brother Rob Lee here to preach with us this morning. So we're so glad to have him, and he has along with him for the ride his wonderful new bride, Stephanie, his father, Rusty, his mother, Sherry, as well as some other friends and family members here today. So listen, if y'all don't mind doing this anymore this morning, why don't y'all give them a good Memorial Church Southern God bless you. Sister Ladd, I'm just glad somebody's in the pulpit this morning with more of a southern twang than I have. Listen, our church school teachers, if they'll come at this time, our young people, ages 3 through 12, as well as our teenagers. If you can make it, make your way to the aisles as our church school teachers will take you downstairs. I see you, Brother Lim. Brother Lim, I see you. You don't have on your Tom Brady shirt this morning. I was being heckled last Sunday by a kid. Isn't that something? And for everybody else, how can we say we love the Lord, who we've never ever seen before, and forget to say we love the one who we walk beside each and every day? How can I look upon your face and ignore God's love? It's you I must embrace. Why? Because Rusty, you're my brother. Sister Sherry, you're my sister. And I love you with the love of the Lord. So wherever you are this morning, we would ask that you would stand to your feet and give somebody a big hug and let them know that you love them. God loves them too. Worship God with the giving of our gifts. We're in a blessed position here at the Memorial Church. We're blessed because of generosity of ages past. Whether we're talking about the Plummer family, whether we're talking about the Sedgwick family, whether we're talking about the Gunn family and Edward E. Jones as the Gunn University choir master, that we have so many positions that are endowed. And so we aren't worried about making payroll. And it's because of that that we are able to do other creative things with your generosity on Sunday morning. We're able to support after-school tutorial programs in the greater Boston community. We're able to fund Y2Y, Youth to Youth Homeless Shelter, a homeless shelter that targets and is designed specifically for homeless youth making their way into Harvard Square each and every night, 30% of which are LGBTQ young people who have fled violent situations. We're able to provide housing for mothers and children suffering from HIV and AIDS. These are just a few of the programs that our grants committee, that we're able to support. As a matter of fact, there's about 49 to 50 that we support. Is that right, Mr. Lawson? Every year, about 49 to 50 ministries. And we're able to do it with what you give on Sunday morning. So please, we ask that you would give as the Lord has blessed and prospered you to give. Because when you're a blessing to the Memorial Church, the Memorial Church is able to be a space of grace and blessing, not just inside Harvard Yard, but far outside of our gates. Our student ushers will begin making their ways up the aisles as you give, as the Lord has blessed and prospered you to give. Please receive the university choir at this time.
Thank you. Please be seated. A reading from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, beginning at the first verse. Now when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. The company of prophets who were at Jericho drew near to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you?" And he answered, "Yes, I know. Be silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. 50 men of the company of prophets also went and stood at some distance from them, as they both were standing by the Jordan. Then Elijah took his mantle and rolled it up and struck the water. The water was parted to the one side and to the other, until the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." Elisha said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." He responded, "You have asked a hard thing, yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." As they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." But when he could no longer see him, he grasped his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you. A reading from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, beginning at the second verse. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, for they were terrified. Then a cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud there came a voice, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no one with them anymore, but only Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, he ordered them to tell no one about what they had seen until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Here ends the lesson.
Almighty and merciful God, on this Transfiguration Sunday, you have come to us in glory, and now we come to you in prayer. Great Creator, we pray for your glorious creation. Stamp out fires of destruction, drive away clouds of pollution, and restore the beauty of this world. God, we also pray for an end to the divisions and inequalities that scar your creation, particularly the barriers to freedom we construct. Show us your vision of justice. Offer our leaders your mantle of wisdom and give all people your blessing of peace, O God. We pray for those who are forgotten, neglected, and perishing. Feed those who are starving, comfort those who are suffering, and receive the dying into your arms. We pray for those whom we love. Bless our families, our friends, and neighbors. Help them in times of trouble and be near when they are afraid, O God. We pray for all those who are in search of you, Lord. May they walk by the lamp of your spirit. Grant them health and wholeness, peace and joy, strength and hope. Christ, O Christ, open our hearts in faith. Enlighten our minds with knowledge and strengthen us to proclaim the gospel. May this space of grace, a place that radiates your love, be a place that shows us that your glory is to be found not only on the mountaintop, but in the valley among your people. As we prepare for our Lenten journey, may our words and actions speak redemption in the face of despair. Show us how to live our daily lives that we may glorify you in the common tasks of life. Holy One, make us ready for the day when this world is transfigured, transformed, and made new, when all things will shine in the dazzling light of your glory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us join our voices in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Oh, To Professor Jonathan Walton, the clergy, laity of Harvard Memorial Church, I am blessed because this is a dream come true. Thank you for your hospitality and for your kind invitation. Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before him. And his clothes became dazzling white, such as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses talking with Jesus. Won't you pray with me? God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you and you alone are our strong rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This past week, my little brother Scott, a senior at the University of the North Carolina School of the Arts, a conservatory in my home state, performed an opera from a story that we had all heard before. However, in this particular instance, I saw the story with new eyes because of my little brother Scott. The A.J. Fletcher Opera Institute performed Rossini's Cinderella, the old story of a woman transfigured from ashes to the beauty and splendor of a kingdom. The story came alive for me in new ways because my younger brother offered us a deep and abiding wisdom in the play. You see, in Rossini's version of Cinderella, Cinderella has a grandiose stepfather instead of a stepmother. And a great teacher and philosopher intervenes on her behalf instead of the typical fairy godmother. Scott, my younger brother, plays the philosopher, the wise sage who brings healing. By the end of the opera, he is dressed in dazzling white and made to be the king's wise counsel. He offered Cinderella a transfiguring experience by offering her a new and different way of life. That being said, I still must confess that I see my younger brother as if we were children. I breathe deeply every time he opens his mouth to sing because I don't want him to fail. I watch the newspapers that haven't been kind to me in North Carolina to make sure that they are kind to him for his performance. I make sure that he's protected and happy. That's just what big brothers do. He is the person who makes me proud to be a Lee because of his courage, his grit, and his determination to be the best possible person he can be. For me, my brother is someone I look up to because he is infinite in his ability to make me laugh, to show me love, and to be the person of ethical hard work that I aspire to be. But it took him his senior year of high school to figure out that he could sing to reach his full potential. He was playing football and had an injury, and then all of a sudden he was transfigured into this singer. He has this velvety bass baritone now, and it was accepted into the UNCSA after only 6 months of practice. I tell you this because we hear a lesson in Mark's gospel of a story of transformation from a first century Palestinian rabbi to a Messiah. Jesus has turned his face towards Jerusalem. He knows what is next. Peter, James, and John went with him up on a high mountain, and there he was transfigured. He was transformed like Scott was in Rossini's Cinderella into a Christological version of himself with Moses and Elijah. Now, the easy homiletical move here, Professor Walton, the easy thing to do for me today would be to blame Peter in the story, because Peter wants to build this tabernacle, this place of worship, this place where we can just sit here and rest on our laurels. And I know many of you find fault in Peter. You're good at finding fault. You're at Harvard. But we don't give Peter enough credit in Mark's lesson for us today. For in this moment, infinity touched the finite. Or as the theologian and Toy Story character Buzz Lightyear might say, Peter, James, and John were taken to infinity and beyond. What would you do if heaven touched earth as it did in this account? What would you do if Martin and Malcolm and Jesus showed up right here and had a message for us? What would you do? I believe the lesson in today's gospel text is that when heaven bends down to touch earth, you best be ready for the beauty of God's infinity. Deeper than that, this lesson is a lesson and a text in touch. Humanity was touched by Christ. I can use my scriptural imagination to see a very ordinary Jesus transformed by the work of the Father, bending down and touching Peter on his shoulder and saying, Peter, don't you get it? Don't you see? For Mark's gospel is a lesson in not seeing. A bunch of babbling wannabe apostles not getting the message that Jesus is trying to convey until it is long after the fact. So we too, as wannabe followers of the way of Jesus, fail and forget and forage for answers when the answers to our finite existence are here in Mark's gospel. I believe that our failure to see this is made most apparent in today's world when evangelicals get in bed with the Trump administration instead of remembering or recollecting that the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus because he came to bring good news to the poor, not tax cuts to the rich. He came to bring recovery of sight to the blind, not the dismantling of the Affordable Care Act. He came to let the captive go free, which means reforming our prison industrial complex. This is what Jesus intended for us, a new and different way of life, a life that is completely upside down and therefore right side up. For Jesus came as Elijah and Moses did for the sake of the widow and the orphan, the enslaved and the downtrodden, the migrant worker and the dreamer. Jesus came as a first century resident of Palestine to offer us a new way, a different way, a God-like way of bringing about the kingdom of God for us here in Harvard Yard. You see, Jesus' transfiguration gives us permission as Christians for a transformation. The issues we face are easily solved in the light of his glory and grace, but it is obvious that the principalities and powers of this world do not see that as a means of solving problems. We are polarized in this nation. We are a broken empire. But Jesus did not come to save Caesar. Jesus did not come to save the Roman Empire. Jesus entered time as an engendered human being on the outskirts of an empire for the sake of transfiguration and for the sake of resurrection. One of my preaching professors at Duke, Chuck Campbell, said that it is far past time for Christians to call out our leaders. But in so doing, we must call out the principalities and powers that make those leaders possible. We must call out the wicked stepfather and stepsisters as in Rossini's Cinderella, and I feel that you people here at Harvard are the best people to do it. You people here at the Memorial Church under the leadership of your fine clergy can do just that. You can allow Christ's transfiguration today to lead to a transformation of how you respond to the powerful, the wealthy, and those who wish to dismantle everything that we hold dear. Simply and directly, You must offer those who claim to know it all that you know infinity. You know a God who has made plain the way of the world is not the way of Christ. You know a God who cares more for the dreamers than those who wish to crush dreams. You know a God who has named racism and xenophobia as sinful. You know a God who sees Confederate monuments as idolatrous. So in that infinite reality, we must name it as a part of our finite nature. With all that said, and when it's all done, this can still be difficult. The church is not what she used to be. In fact, many sanctuaries across our country find their pews are empty. As Tennyson said, though as much is taken, much abides. We are not now the strength which in old days moved heaven and earth. That which we are, we are. We may not have the numbers, or the finances, or the sheer force we used to have as an institution, but we have infinity on our side. We have a transfigured Christ who offers us a new and different way of seeing the world. This way, this hope, this reality is what we will see with our church and our country renewed to what God has intended it to be. We must never, ever give up on the possibility of transformation. On this Transfiguration Sunday, may you be resolved to find hope in the reality that we are not the end of the sentence, the paragraph, or the page. We do not write the end of the story, for our God already has. So we must work to bring about that ending in such a way that when all is said and done, we are brought to that table of infinity and of grace. Some may call me an optimist after hearing these words. Some may call me crazy after hearing these words. But let me take you back 20 years ago. I was on a beach with my brother, my hero. And my brother got caught under the waves. He told this story at my wedding, and I don't remember it, but he does. And he said that I grabbed him by his shoulders and pulled him back to reality. I asked Scott about that, and he said it was scary for him, but he knew I was there and he had someone on his side, knowing that we were going to stick together. That even in his fear, he knew he had a big brother looking after him and watching out for him. This story of Scott being under the waves is an assurance that though the world seems oft so wrong, God is the ruler yet. Scott is now the man I hope I one day will be, and he's younger than me. He's transformed from that young guy under the waves to a young man who is a star on the North Carolina opera scene. The hope of the resurrection, the hope of the transfiguration, the certainty of infinity is that this can happen for us now, here, today, in this very moment, in 21st century Cambridge, Massachusetts. My mom is one of the wisest teachers of Scripture I know, and she joins us here today in this wonderful place. She was the one who first taught my brother and I to stick together and to hear the song in the heart of God. I remember one day years ago hearing her tell a group of young people that Jesus could have stayed on that mountain like Peter wanted to, but instead he chose to enter back into the world he had come to love, to show us that the love that made us makes us one. And that's ultimately the message that we have to share today. It would have been easy for Scott to have given up after his football injury and not sing. It would have been easy for my mom to just skip over that part of Scripture and not tell her children about the Transfiguration. It would have been easy for us to silo ourselves off in the progressive ivory towers and not engage in the hard work of transformation and transfiguration. But for the sake of the redemption and reconciliation of the world, for the sake of infinity, we must go out of these doors of this church for a better tomorrow and for a better hope in our God. Because in spite of the opposition to the powers that wish to see our downfall, we have a strong and certain hope that God is not done with us yet. Because in the end, Jesus did go down that mountain. In case you missed it, Jesus did go back down that mountain. And in the end, I realized that God transfigures all of us. For the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. We go down from this mountain of transfiguration to Ash Wednesday. We go from Ash Wednesday to Lent to Easter, but in those moments we have a strong and resilient hope that the transfigured Christ will meet us in those places. We'll say, "You are beloved, child of God. You are beloved." Or as Buzz Lightyear would say, to infinity and beyond. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.
Please stand as you are able to sing the hymn, "When in Our Music God is Glorified," hymn number 25 in your crimson hymnal, hymn number 25.
Confess that I have that song on my iPod from you guys, so thank you so much. Beautiful, beautiful music. Professor Walton, thank you so much. Now receive this benediction. Go forth into the world knowing that God loves you. God walks beside you. God comes down off that mountain with you to promise you that everything will work out. Because God is a God who may be late, but is always on time, as Dottie Peebles says. Remember that God's timing is perfect and God's love is perfect. Go into the world and greet a stranger and show them that they are loved by God and by yourself. Go in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.